the headlines. Let me just pray for us and we'll look at God's word together. Dear Heavenly Father, we look at a picture of a people like this and we shake our heads. Father, we know that marriage in our culture is challenging and also has been under fire for decades. And so we pray that as we consider this morning, some might find encouragement in knowing, hey, we're doing okay. But Lord, may we just come to your word this morning with an open heart and an open mind, just to hear what it is that you have to say to us, that we might be the best versions of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I thought I'd start this morning by reading some words. These are, I think, some sad words, but they come from a husband to his wife. This is what the husband says. No one cared for you. You're an outcast. I saw you in this state and I invited you out of it. I encouraged you and you grew and flourished. I made vows to you and you became mine. I gave you the finest clothing and elaborate jewelry. You ate the most exquisite foods and you became even more beautiful, even attracting the attention of others. But you used your beauty and you played the whore. You hurt your children and you forgot your youth when I brought you out of that low place that you were in. You had many lovers, you adulterous wife, who received strangers and not her husband. So obviously this is tense. These are heartbreaking words for a husband to have to speak. If you've ever experienced some kind of betrayal, then perhaps you know what this husband is going through here. But the interesting thing about these words is they actually weren't originally spoken to a woman. They were spoken to a nation. I've actually taken these words from Ezekiel chapter 16. I've paraphrased them a little bit. But these are the words that God spoke to the nation of Israel on account of their unfaithfulness to him. You see, he chose them. We saw this when we looked at the Exodus. He chose them out of all the nations of the world. And he brought them up out of slavery in Egypt, presenting them like his bride. And yet they turned their backs on him again and again. Relentlessly, they worshipped foreign and false gods. And so what he did is he raised up the Babylonians to carry them off into captivity, to conquer them. And this was part of his love. It was part of his discipline against them for their unfaithfulness. But here's the sad thing that we find in the time of Malachi, which is after they've come back from this exile. We're seeing that the exact same things are happening in the midst of the people. They've again fallen into unfaithfulness towards God. So this is such an ongoing issue for these people. So we're going to continue to unpack it this morning. But if you're coming here today and you haven't been with us for a few of our messages, we're actually halfway now through our Malachi series. And one of the things that we said at the beginning was this is going to be a challenging book because of the things that it's got in there. It's been challenging. God is confronting his people on different fronts. In the last few weeks, we've seen that God has mostly been confronting the priests because they had a responsibility to lead the people and they actually weren't doing a very good job of this. And they were kind of permitting the people to stray further away from God than what they already were. So what we've seen is it's mainly been the priests so far that have been in the firing line in Malachi. But now we're going to see that he's going to direct some of these charges to the people at large. So we're going to have a look at this morning. And we're going to start by looking at verse 10. just to give us a little bit of a feel for what is going on with these people, if you want to follow along. This is what it says in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, we'll get into what's being said here, but if you're reading closely, one of the things you might notice is that it's no longer speaking about God in first person. It's saying he this and he that, and it's sort of talking about the people in the first person now. So it's saying we this and we that. And what that actually says to us is Malachi the prophet, he's not quoting God, saying this is what God says. These are Malachi's words to his people. But it's just really, it's just a different perspective. It's a different point of view. It's still God's words, still God-breathed scripture, just coming from a different place. And we see in these words that Malachi is appealing to just classic Jewish theology. What does Israel believe, he asks? Do we have one Father? Is God not one? Has he not created us all? If you were a Jew, a lot of them would quickly say, yeah, that is what we believe. You know, they were more or less unique in the ancient world of saying there is one God. Everybody else had multiple gods. We call that polytheism. But if you're a true follower of Yahweh, then you do. You believe that there is only one God and one Father of his people. And so Malachi's point, if this is the case, if you're really a Jew and this is what you believe, this is his question. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? You know, we heard before, he brought this people up out of Egypt. And when he was doing this, they made a covenant at Sinai and they said, this we will do. They agreed to it. They signed up to it. And his point is, that's the covenant. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Why are we treating each other like this? That's his question. What does their treatment look like? Well, the ESV uses faithless. I believe you can also translate it deceitful or treacherously, which is certainly some stronger words there. And so you might be wondering, well, what have they done that God would say through Malachi, you guys are being treacherous to each other? We get the answer to this question in verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. So we see there those words, there's faithlessness, and even stronger words again, abomination has been committed. The covenant has been profaned by one another, by their behavior. And the charge that he gives is that you have married the daughter of a foreign god. And when he says this, he does mean a couple of things, and we're going to look at that. But these couple of things, they are really two sides of the same coin when we look at what they are. You see, in Exodus, this is what we find when we're talking about the covenant. They were actually forbidden from marrying daughters that were from those ite nations, you know, Canaanites, Amorites, XYZ. Don't marry those ladies. And this is not about racism. It's not about that. The actual issue is spirituality. And I think the Bible is just going to explain itself best here if I read some words to you for this. So this is Exodus chapter 34, verses 15 and 16. And he just explains why he doesn't want them to marry these people. Don't do it lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to those gods, and you're invited to eat of this sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and those daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods too. This is the danger. You marry these women that have actually devoted themselves, they've dedicated themselves to serving these false and foreign gods, you fall in love with them. And what inevitably happens, can't avoid it, is you fall in love with their gods as well, their fake gods. Start bringing in some of their worship into your household. And the issue is not that they are from a different country. I just want us to make that clear. It's literally that these women are worshippers of foreign idols. So if you are entering into these marriages, you're basically saying, I don't really care what God has to say. You know, what his covenant is, it's not really important. And when we do that, that is actually rebellion against God. So in doing this, they are going against him again. They haven't trusted him. They haven't loved him. Instead, they've gone after girls. That's kind of what we see them doing. And that's the action that they've done, but this is a spiritual issue. They haven't been obedient to what the word says. They haven't been faithful to God. And this is the exact reason that we heard that they were actually carried off into exile. Because they were just worshipping these other gods. Man, Manasseh sacrificing his child in the fire. That's some gory, messed up stuff there, but this is what was happening. So that's part of the issue with the people. There's this spiritual infidelity. And we're going to see a consequence for this in verse 12. This is Malachi's words. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of them who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. So there's a couple of things there. You know, it's such a serious issue that the prophet would pray literally that these people would be cut off from the people of God. That's disowned from the nation. That's fairly significant. But the second thing we see some of these people doing is having the audacity to also bring an offering on top of this. That's what we see them doing, you know. It's like, if I bring an offering to sacrifice for my sins, we've balanced things out a bit. It's like you go and murder somebody, and then you go to a Roman Catholic confession. That's effectively what these people were doing the wrong thing, had that evil heart and intention, and then thinking, well, it's not really what we're supposed to do, but I'll just bring a few extra sacrifices, and then we'll be all good. And what we're seeing here is literally that Malachi's wish for people in that space of thinking they can just pay a little bit extra and it'll be all right, is his desire is that they ought to be cut off from God and cut off from the people of Israel. So we're seeing that they have spurned this covenant of Moses. They preferred the allure of these beautiful foreign women, and those foreign women were obviously worshipping idols, and so too were these men. So this is what they're preferring, when instead they should have this worship that is pure, where they love God and they just do the things that he has asked them to do in obedience. So that's what's going on. They've been unfaithful to him. But as we keep reading through these verses, we see that that's actually only part of the problem that's going on. This is the second charge that we see, which is brought by Malachi. This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So what we see here is that these people, they're bringing these offerings to God. Through different weeks, we've heard the offerings are dodgy, but maybe they're bringing a thank offering or a sin offering or XYZ. They're bringing it to God. They think they're doing the right thing. They think maybe God will bless me because I'm doing this. And they're thinking, hang on a minute. It doesn't seem that he is favoring me. What's going on here? And then they become distressed and they cry and they weep. These false tears, groaning, asking, why, God, why won't you accept this offering that I've brought? And that's actually when we get the rest of the story to this whole picture. You see, it wasn't just that they were marrying these idol-worshipping women. Here's the worst part. They were first divorcing the wives of their youth, the original wives that they had. They getting them out of the picture, so that they could chase this exotic new tail. That's what these men were doing. So you see that it's not just one major thing that they're doing against God, it's two of them together. Two major significant points of rebellion. And the reason that this is such a significant issue is because marriage is not just this convenient man-made thing that we came up with and so we can kind of do with it whatever we like. What we see in the scriptures is that marriage is actually God's idea. It's his thing. He came up with it. We get it from him right at the beginning. This is in Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So like I said, this is right in the beginning. This is God's idea. This was even before the fall. So he's actually come up with the social structure that we have and we're so familiar with. And he's given it to us as a gift so that we can have friendship and love and romance and family and all that stuff that can come with marriage. This is the amazing privilege that God has given to those of us who can be married. But we see that this is not a casual union. This beautiful union is actually sealed and solidified with a covenant. And we see in those words there of Malachi, he says, you know, God was witness to this. You know, he was watching on when they did this. And that's true, but it's actually not the full story, because we see in the Gospels when Jesus speaks about this, how involved God actually is in the union of marriage. These are the words of Jesus. He's speaking to some religious leaders in Matthew chapter 19. That there's that quotation from Genesis, and it finishes off, "The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So, yep, you know, you might say that God was there as a witness. We have witnesses today. They signed the paperwork. That's part of what he was doing there. But what he's saying is that he is the one who actually joins two people together in marriage. You know, the people, they fall in love, they date, they do whatever, they get engaged, they get married. They are the ones who are saying, we consent to this. But he is actually the one who comes along and says, no, you might be doing your part, but I am actually joining you two together in holy matrimony. And this is what I call the most serious and scary part of marriage, that it is God who joins two people together. So that's why he is so invested in it, because it's actually his thing before it's our thing. That's why he cares so much about it. And that's why Jesus cautions and warns so strongly against trying to undo something that God himself has done. This is what we actually say, you know, the famous wedding lines, "Till death do us part." I don't know if you know what that means, but basically it means you're committing yourself to a life sentence with that person. Where do you think they got the term ball and chain from? It is a life sentence. So ordinarily that means that a husband and wife, they get married and they go, why did I get married to this person? They're literally the worst person I've ever met. And then they have to work things out together. There isn't an escape route. Divorce is not an option ordinarily. And so two people have to figure out, and we have to learn how to actually love somebody who is unlovable. Because that's what you find in marriage. You see the worst parts of everybody. But the call is still to love that person. That's how it is 99% of the time. Divorce is not an option, but we see in the scriptures that there are some cases where there are exceptions. Those same verses, Jesus speaks about this. He says it wasn't this way in the beginning, but because of the hardness of people's hearts, it was introduced. And he says the exception is sexual immorality. That's one exception. And then Paul adds a second one to this if you read in 1 Corinthians 7. And he says there, if the unbelieving partner separates, this is in the case of abandonment, Let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved because God has called you to a life of peace. So when we're talking about this stuff, there are some times, and there are heartbreaking times, where this is permitted. It's not the ideal, but it is permitted. And it's generally when one person has so adversely broken their marriage covenant. You know, they have messed this up royally. And that's when God says, it's not ideal, but it is okay. I understand. Now, if you've walked through that or you know somebody that has, it's probably one of the most painful and devastating things that you can go through. But I hope you can see that this is not even close to what is happening in Israel at the time. You know, these men are just completely disregarding their wives. They are dishonoring them. They are not loving them at all. It's not about these women having done anything wrong. They would be victims in this scenario. These men, they do this, they put them away, and they show how little they actually care about God and what he understands marriage to be. If you think about it, these marriages, these divorces were divorces of convenience. So we've seen something else. So you're in the road, we need to get you out of the way so we can go chase them over there. That's the divorce of convenience that is being spoken about here in Malachi. So we're seeing that Israel, they were just faithless on many fronts here. We see that this is both spiritually towards God, and we see also that this is maritally towards their wives as well. You know, things like lust and idol worship, these are capturing this nation and leading them astray, which is such a devastating thing. And we joked about it before, but if I got up here next week and say I'm getting divorced and married to somebody else, I'm going to divorce my wife, and also I want to bring in some Hindu flags and also maybe some Buddhist flags as well and just pop them around the place, you guys would be horrified. You would be mortified if that happened. But this is what we have to see about this nation at that time, is the lion's share of the nation were doing these exact things. That's how bankrupt they were before God. You know, we think that we've heard about the priests, so they were in a bad way, but this is running deep into the heart of this whole entire nation, this unfaithfulness. Now, when we speak about this, you know, clearly this is not the same position that we are in. This is not the same position that we find ourselves in as Christians. If we're talking about Israel, we can see, you know, these guys, they're way down the scale over there at the moment. And we definitely don't want to find ourselves there. But, you know, you come to the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and the Pharisee goes, oh, not me. I'm not the problem. I'm righteous. Thank goodness I'm not like him. But the person that walks away justified is the one that goes, hey, God, thank you. Thank you for being merciful to me who is a sinner. And so I think whenever we look at this stuff, it's just, well, I'm just going to be honest with myself and see where my heart is at. Because we can be unfaithful to God in different ways in our lives, whether it's as extreme as this or not. And maybe we're not getting a divorce, but we can also be unfaithful in our marriages to different degrees. And this is not something that we want to see happening to anyone in our church. So we want to be switched on. We want to know that the danger is there, and we want to be on the front foot. Catch these things early before they become a problem. And hopefully you can see as well, this applies whether you're a husband or a wife. It's not just the men in trouble today. Fortunately for all of us, though, Malachi, he actually gives a solution to this faithless Israel. This is what he says in verses 15 and 16. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. So if you're listening to that and you're trying to hear what is the medicine to this sickness, twice in there we heard that same thing, guard yourselves. That's what he's saying to these people. If you want to fix something that's broken or avoid something getting broken down the track, that's the key, is being on your guard, being on watch, being vigilant in your personal lives. Night and day, watching ourselves to make sure that we don't fall into this sin. Now, this means a whole host of things, watching and being vigilant and guarding. It means that on the positive side of things, we actually need to invest in our marriages. We need to make them important and make our spouse feel important. We need to do this. We also need to be careful of not spending too much time with certain people. We need to be careful about the things that we type into the internet as well. These are some healthy boundaries that we can put in place. And these are at early stages so that we can actually catch ourselves well and truly before we cross that boundary. So these practical things, they can actually help you go some of the way. But they do only go so far. The thing that we see highlighted in these verses is that these men divorced their wives. Was the divorce the issue? No, it was because they didn't love them. That is the issue here. You know, this unfaithfulness, it's actually not the root problem, it's the symptom. It's the symptom of what is going on in here. The sickness. Things like having a wandering eye, an unhealthy intimate interest in others, pornography, fantasies, adultery, and divorce. These things are not the roots of the problem. They're the symptoms. The issue is in here in our hearts. You know, we've gone through Exodus. Idrid, you even spoke about this last week. Think about the law and the Ten Commandments. They are a list of do's and don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that. But what does all the law boil down to? What does it fall into two categories? This is how we love God, and this is how we love others. That is the summary of the whole of the law from the horse's mouth, who is Jesus. That's what all these rules and regulations are actually pointing to. So whether we are talking about marital faithfulness or spiritual faithfulness to God, it's the same issue at the root. It's about love. You know, do we really truly love our spouses? Do we really truly love God? Because if that love is not there in our hearts, that is when the unfaithfulness is going to follow, if the love is not there. So like Malachi says, we do have to guard our hearts. But the thing we need to be careful not to do is to focus on the actions, the behaviors. If we're focusing on them, that's the thing that we're trying to treat. And it's actually not the sickness. We need to guard our hearts, as the scriptures say. We need to ask ourselves, you know, what is really going on in here? What does God's word say about the struggles that I'm having? Because some of these things will be struggles for people. But what is God encouraging me to do in the midst of those struggles? How can we actually follow God in a way that he is worthy of being followed? And how can we be the kind of spouses that God actually wants us to be? You might think, wow, like so many big stifling questions. But fortunately, you know that's that famous saying, keep it simple, stupid. The answer to these things is the same. It's so simple. How do we know that the love of God, you know, how do we love other people? It's by looking to the cross of Christ and seeing what he has done for us. That is how God has revealed his great love to us, is a feeble, a broken, a beaten man who walked to the cross and he took the sins of the world on his shoulders for you and for me, and he was killed. The Lord of the universe humbling himself to the point of death. That's how we know what love is, by looking to Jesus Christ on the cross, what he has done for us, being transformed by this powerful truth. You know, like if you watch the news or something in a different language, I don't know, German, you don't speak German, you don't know what's going on. It's a different language until you get subtitles and it transforms everything. And this is knowing the love of Jesus. It actually transforms our hearts. And then we understand what love looks like. We understand how to love him because he first loved us. And we can love our wife or children or friend or whatever it is because we know how much we have been loved by God. That is the gospel, and that is what we need to fix these problems of marital and spiritual unfaithfulness. These are the things we need. It's so simple. You think, yeah, I got the easy job. I just say, just look at Jesus. That's what we need to do. So simple. But we're just about finished this morning. If you're sitting here and you're a person who is single, I just want to speak quickly to you because you might think, well, this morning doesn't really apply to me. I don't have to worry about all that. Hopefully you can see that the whole side of things of being faithful to God, that's a massive part of this as well. We actually need to be faithful to him in our lives. This is a spiritual issue that affects us as well. So that's one side of things, but our lives also matter. Our lives are expressions of what's going on in our hearts. So the personal, private life, that matters to God just as well. Even if you're a single person, you're called to live a life that is holy, that is pure, and that is self-controlled. So all the same stuff applies to us as well. Any of those signs and symptoms that we talked about as being signs of unfaithfulness, if you've got those in your life, then you actually need to bring them to God. Say, this is a mess, please help me with this. You know, maybe you're a young person and you've got some of these issues in your life and you think, help me with this now because I don't want to have them if I get married later on. That's just one category of people, but it all matters to God, the way that we live our lives. So this is certainly enough for us to be able to work through this morning. Marriage, even the good ones, are hard work. But it's also something that is a sensitive topic as well. So that's why we need to talk about it in a setting like this, seeing what the Bible actually says about it. That's on one hand, but we actually also need to talk about this at home. You know, we need to talk about this between husband and wife, having conversations of how is our marriage going? How is our love for each other going? We need to talk about these things together, and God forbid if there's issues, we need to get help as well, just reaching out to somebody who can help us in that space. So that's obviously a lot for us to take on board this morning, but thankfully we can just keep things really simple. And the heart of the issue, it is our hearts. And if we get these things in the right place before God, it will just take care of everything else. It's just that one thing we need to focus on, fixing our eyes on Jesus and letting the love flow out from that place. So I feel like this has been a lot for us to take on board. So let me just commit some of these things to God in prayer, because we know how effective prayer is. So let's do that together. Dear Heavenly Father, we have just considered your word this morning, and we've looked at a case of what not to do. And life gets busy and people take shortcuts and things creep in that shouldn't be there. And Lord, I just want to pray for each person here that you would help us to be faithful to you. We are prone to wander, as we sometimes sing, but you are a faithful God. We sang about it before. Please help us to grow and have strength and know your grace when we are weak. Father, we also commit the marriages in our church to you. Sometimes people think it's set and forget, but it's definitely not that. Help us to understand your vision of marriage and to be the best spouses we can be to one another. If there is any hurt that people may be carrying from the past where people have adversely broken their marriage covenant, Lord, we just pray for your healing hand to be upon those people. Lord, I just pray and ask that you would minister to them and work in their hearts in a way that we can't do just from speaking to them. And Lord, I pray for our singles here as well, that you'd help them to live, whether they're single for a period or single for life. Help them to live a life that is worthy of their calling in Christ Jesus. Help them to be holy like you are. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.